All right, Matthew chapter 5 this morning, verse 43. There we go. I think that's better. Matthew 5, 43. We'll finish Matthew 5 today. Matthew 5:43. All right.
We're not out of five.
We're almost out of five. Almost. Yeah. This took 6 months to preach. Matthew 5:43 says, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor, hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect." All right, so he's describing qualities of children of God. Notice the word Father there, verse 45, talking about God the Father. And he's describing qualities that God has. And just like any parents, you know, if you have children, you pass on qualities to your children, pass on traits, you pass on DNA to your children. And God is also a father, although God is a spirit. But his traits are passed on to his children. So let's pray, and we'll talk about having God's nature this morning. Father, I thank you for your words, first of all. Thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ. I thank you for everybody that's here this morning. I pray, Lord, you would fill the teachers in the back with your Holy Spirit to minister your words to the kids, and Father, in here, that you'd fill us with your Holy Spirit to get what we need from you, to get fed, and Lord, you'd make application where it needs to be made. Just help us to understand these words, Lord. These are your words, and your words do your work. And Father, I pray if anybody here is not saved, Lord, today be the day of their salvation. For those that are sick, Lord, that you'd heal up their bodies, and Lord, lift up Barry to you. Pray that you would help him, help Nancy, Lord, help the whole Bond family, Lord, with Laura's upcoming hip replacement again, Lord. I pray that you would give the doctors wisdom in that and help her recover quickly through it. And Father, thank you again for this opportunity to get together. Thank you for the opportunity to pray and talk to you, and I thank you that you hear us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so this is about having God's nature. He said, you've heard it said, it's been said. So this is something that's said. It's not necessarily a law, but it's something that's said. But the point of it is, he's just defining children of God and having God's DNA passed on to his children. We'll deal with how that all happens. But like I said, you know, as parents, you pass on your traits to children, and God does the same thing. notice a couple of things here. I thought it was interesting. I don't know if you guys what you thought about children of God and the new birth and things like that, or if you thought much about it. I think it's interesting that being a child of God is not a New Testament doctrine, it's in the Old Testament. And when he talks to Jesus Christ talks to Nicodemus, talks about being born again, and then he also says along those lines, how are you a master and you don't already know these things? And the New Testament's not written at this time. Jesus Christ is having this conversation before his death, burial, and resurrection, and he's describing children of God, and it's pre-death, burial, resurrection. And apparently, if you were a teacher in Israel, the expectation was you would already know about the new birth, which is interesting. I think I've generally heard it taught that that's a New Testament doctrine, whereas that's actually an Old Testament doctrine. Here's Jesus Christ saying some similar things, saying God is your father, which means if God is your father, God has children. And so that's something that is pre-death, burial, resurrection. And I'll show you how this ties together, but one of the things that that happens, you know, we talk about traits being passed on physically. God passes on his traits, his spiritual traits, spiritually, but it's a real simple way he does it, and we'll deal with that. Look over here in Romans chapter 8. Let me look at this, show you this first here. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. Being a child of God, first of all, means, here's the first point, it means being or partaking of God's nature. Just like as a child of your parents, you partake of their nature and even some of their physical traits and attributes and things like that. So being a child of God, number one, means partaking of God's nature. And this is going to all tie back into what he's saying about loving your enemy and things like that. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. The Bible says, but ye are not in the flesh. Paul obviously talking to Christians. You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Right, that's how you're in the Spirit. The Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. So the idea in this verse is this. You as a son or daughter have the DNA of your parents in you. As a child of God, the way God passes on his qualities is by his Spirit being in a person. All right, so this is the way it gets passed on. And if the Spirit of God is not in the person, then the person is not a child of God. He has no qualities, he has no characteristics, he doesn't have God as his father. So here's what some folks say. Someone may say, or here's the question. How does the Spirit of God get into you? How does the Spirit of God get into you? I'll show you several verses in a minute. Somebody may say, I got the Spirit of God, you know, talking to some of you guys, I got the Spirit of God because I spoke in tongues. That's a belief. Someone may say, I got the Spirit of God because I got baptized. Someone may say, I got the Spirit of God because I prayed for the Spirit of God. All right, all of those things people say and or equate obtaining the Spirit of God with, the Bible doesn't say any of those things give you the Spirit of God. I'll show you what it is, but how does the Spirit of God get inside of a person? Look in 1 Peter chapter 1. Magic, yeah, it's just magic. It just happens. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Give you a couple of these verses here. All right, physically, a child has produced a seed and an egg. I think you understand that. Spiritually, you have a soul and a seed somewhere. The seed comes from somewhere to produce this child. All right, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, how? By the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. All right, here's one of the things the devil would like to separate. It'd like to separate the work of God from the word of God. So he'd like someone to believe they're doing the work of God without having the word of God. Or that someone would be serving God without having any idea what serving God means. Here's what someone would say. I'm a Christian. I just don't like going to church. I'm a Christian. I just don't like some parts of the Bible. I'm a Christian, but I just don't believe that God can actually create things in Genesis 1. I believe in, meaning whatever you're talking about being a Christian, this idea that you can separate God's work, being a Christian, from God's word is an illusion. There is no separation. So when God imparts His Spirit, the way He does it is not magic. It's not a light falling down or something, you know, magic show. This is how He imparts His Spirit. We sit here, or you sit at your house, you read the words of God, and through these words, the Spirit of God is imparted to you. And I mean, this could be a whole sermon on just like, you know, why you should read your Bible or something, but there's no difference between what God is doing and what God said. This is how He does it. We just read a few verses. And what the Lord's trying to do, it's not like, you know, I believe these verses and then the Holy Spirit came upon me. No, the Holy Spirit was working through the verses, and that's how you got more of the qualities of God. Remember Jesus Christ says, He says, you've heard it said this way, but I say unto you. Meaning my words are going to impart something to you. More so, they're going to impart my qualities to you. I'm going to say something, and this is how the Holy Spirit is going to be imparted. All right, you read this first verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. All right, look over in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. It says, according as His divine power hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. So God's divine power gives everything that pertains to life and godliness, how? Through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, colon, how He's going to define it, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You see that? By these promises, this is how you partake of the divine nature. He says this is the point. Verse 4, the definition of it. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. All right, back to the promises, back to the words of God here. Let me show it to you again. Look over in James chapter 1. Hebrews, James. So the way God imparts His Spirit to a person is through His words. That's how you get the Spirit of God. That's how you get more of the Spirit of God. That's how you get more of the qualities of God, through His words. Before I read this, there's nothing magic about showing up to a church service. Showing up to a church service doesn't impart the qualities of God. There's nothing magic about it. Millions of people do it all across the country and come and go just as nothing ever happened. The opportunity to do what we're doing is the opportunity to open a Bible and have God impart some of Himself into people by opening the Bible, by explaining the Bible, and have the Lord impart more of His Spirit into, and I'd say more of His Spirit, but more filling of His Spirit into you in a way that not you're not going to get during the week. And so what I'm saying is it's not a, you know, I know Gary, you said it's magic and things like that. That's what some people believe. That there's some sort of, you know, I read the Bible, I prayed, and then God imparted to me the Holy Spirit of God. You know when God imparts to you the Holy Spirit of God? When you start believing what He said. And then those words go to work. And that is the Spirit of God at work. Look over here in James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 18. Says, of His own will begat He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. All right, so again, the word of truth, there's the birth, the begatting. Look in verse 21. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. You see that? There's not a difference between the work of God and the Word of God. And when people start saying, no, I'm gonna serve God, but I'm going to do it with a closed Bible, I'm going to go ahead and do what I think about serving God. You can't separate what God is doing from what God said He's doing. All right? Give you another couple of these things. Number one, being a child of God means to partake of God's nature. When Jesus Christ says, love your enemies, this is how the Father does it. He's explaining the qualities of divine nature. This is what God the Father does. This is how He looks. This is how He acts. This is His personality. This is His characteristics. All right? So second thing is this, more specifically, they got the general idea here. The Word of God and the work of God. Being a child of God means to share God's Spirit of love. All right, He said back over there in Matthew 5, you've heard it said, what did He say? Hate your enemies, you know, love your neighbors, hate your enemies. He says, but I say unto you, love your enemies. All right, where does that come from? Go back over to Matthew 5, and then He explains a little bit too. One of God's characteristics is love. That's part of His, for lack of a better word, DNA. Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. It's nice that when the Lord says to do something, He doesn't leave it to your imagination on what He means. When He says, love your enemies, He doesn't leave it to our imagination to figure out what that means. He just describes it. Verse 44. Matthew 5, 44. But I say unto you, love your enemies. And then how do you do that? Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father. All right, so 44 describes the way God treats His enemies. All right, here's some cross references to that. So one of God's qualities is love. In fact, when you go to Galatians 5, that's the very first description of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, that stuff, and love is the first one. All right, so he says that you may be the children of your Father. All right, look over here in Romans chapter 5, because this is how God treated his enemies. Romans chapter 5, and verse 8. Romans 5. Thank you. Yeah. Romans 5, 8. So he said, love your enemies. And he's not saying something that he hasn't already done. All right. Romans 5, 8. Or that he's about to do, I should say. I mean, he's about to die on the cross. But Romans 5, 8. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. All right, so your position and my position naturally is enemies of God. That's our natural position. The Bible says, Jesus Christ said, you've heard it said, love your friends, hate your enemies. I say unto you, love your enemies. Paul explains here, you and I are enemies of God, or were at one time. And God showed love towards his enemies. And so when Jesus Christ says, love your enemies, he's describing the characteristic of God himself. This is how God treated his enemies. He loved them and loved them enough to die for them. Look over here one more time. Look in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 21. Colossians 1:21. It says, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. That is God Almighty treating his enemies with love. Reconciling enemies to God, that's the work of Jesus Christ. And so when Jesus Christ says what he says, he's describing the characteristics and the, I don't know a better word for this, but the DNA, the spirit, the qualities of God Almighty. And so Jesus Christ says that you may be children of your Father, all right? So the second thing is, number one, you've got sharing of the divine nature through the Word of God. This is how this works. Second thing is, specifically, one of those qualities is love. And that's what Jesus Christ is talking about there. Go back over to Matthew 5, and let's see another thing in this. Yeah, y'all want to hear a big book? Yeah, really? All right, I'm going to turn it off. I'm going to blow my nose. All right, we're back. Man. Matthew chapter 5, should be on. All right, let's go. Let's look at verse 46. For if you love them which love you, what reward have ye? You do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Interesting. Perfect doesn't necessarily mean you're going to be sinless. Job, Noah are all described as perfect men, but they're not sinless. But he does say, be perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. So what is perfection? What does that come from? All right, let's look at a few verses here. Look over here in Colossians one more time. And before we read this, I'll give you the idea of this. He says, all right, look, some people, if you greet your friends, if you love your friends, you know, everyone loves their friends. That's not new. That's not extraordinary. That's not supernatural. However, if you love your enemies, that's different. Not only is that different, that's divine. That's the way God treated his enemies. That means you have something in you. When he says be perfect, a child of God doesn't need to get his goodness from somebody else. Meaning, I don't need you to be good to me in order to be good to you. I don't need you to be patient with me in order to be patient with you. I don't need you to love me in order to love you, because the love that you would have as a child of God would come from God the Father, and it would be you would be filled with that, and you would have that already complete in you. Perfect just means you're complete. It's a fit. It will work. So it's not something, you're not lacking anything. So most folks, the general population, are good to people who are good to them, and that's normal. That's what people do. Meaning, I draw my goodness from what, and if you're mean to me, I mean, if you're not a child of God, if you're mean to me, then I will probably be mean to you. However, if you're a child of God, there should be sharing in the qualities of God. God doesn't need sinners to be good to him in order to be good to them. God doesn't need sinners to be patient with him in order for him to be patient with them. God doesn't need sinners to love him in order for them to love him. And so this idea of being perfect means you're already complete with what you have. You don't need it from someone else. You don't need to be loved in order to love. You don't need to be have patience shown to you in order to be patient. Look over here in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27. Remember that word perfect. Remember that word perfect. Colossians 1, 27. All right. It says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. All right, that is the Spirit of God, that's Jesus Christ in a vessel. Remember he said over there in Romans 8, it said if the Spirit of God be not in you, you're not any of his. That's how you partake of that divine nature. Now he just said it, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Verse 28, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. All right, so perfection in Jesus Christ. I think I've used the illustration before, but the reason God puts words in a book for you and me, if you were, I know I've used this illustration before, but just bear with it. If you were shown a painting of Jesus Christ, I mean, the History Channel, and they'll have these shows about maybe this is the face of Jesus Christ, you know, and this whatever it is, you know, they got it from the Shroud of Turin or something like that. Anyway, and so it's like maybe this is what Jesus Christ looked like. You know, if that is what Jesus Christ looked like, you know what that doesn't help you with? It doesn't help you know what he's like. You have no idea what he's like. So a picture of Jesus Christ doesn't mean as much or isn't as valuable as a description of the words describing Jesus Christ. And so this is why God puts his words in a book. Because words describe the characteristics and the qualities that you can't see. And so if you saw a picture of Jesus Christ, and you got a picture of this, you know, long hair, and here's the picture on the wall, and, you know, I got this picture of Jesus, you know, that doesn't tell you anything. I mean, it doesn't tell you anything about his spirit. It doesn't tell you anything about his character. It's just a physical appearance. So God describes, and this goes back to this, the words of God imparting the divine nature, imparting the Holy Spirit. This is how God works through his words. So he says there in verse 28, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That's what he said over there in Matthew 5. Be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect, and all that sort of thing. All right. Look over here in 2 Timothy. Here's another good one that ties all this, what we're saying together here. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. 2 Timothy 3 I'll tell you what, 15 for the context. I mean, verse 15 says, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation." All right, there's the word of God and the work of God. There's no magic to this. This isn't by osmosis. This isn't by, you know, some thing happening to you. You can't separate what God is doing from what God said. Verse 15, that make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. There's a good definition of perfect. Prepared for all good works, equipped, furnished, has everything he needs to do what God wants him to do. And how did he get everything he needs to do what God wants him to do? Verse 16, how did he get it? All scripture. That's how he got it. Scripture. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable, doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. All right, so again, that's the point. Like I said, this could be just a study on why you should read your Bible or get some out of your Bible. This is where the work of God is here. All right, here's one more. One more. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20. Hebrews 13:20. So being perfect means you are throughly, he says, furnished. You're perfectly, you're equipped to do what God wants you to do. And the way you got equipped was you got God imparting himself to you through what he said. All right, Hebrews 13 and verse 20. Another description here of perfect. He says, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will. That's what you just read in 2 Timothy. Working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. All right, we could look at some more on perfect, but I think you get the idea. When Paul says in Galatians, he talks about the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, all those things. Talking about something that God imparts to a child of God, and that is part of his own nature. That's his divine nature. That means when Jesus Christ says, he says, love your enemies, he's describing God the Father first and how God the Father treated his enemies. And then secondly, he's describing a child of God who doesn't need people to be good to them in order, like I said, to be good to the people. Why? Because he's already got that from God. He's already got love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and all that list. He's already got it from God. So he doesn't need others to give it to him. I hope that makes sense, but that's the idea, that someone would already be truly furnished to every good work. You have all the qualities. You got them by the words of God. You've been equipped to every good work, and so you're not waiting on someone to give more of them to you. God's imparted them to you through what he said and what you've believed. Now, I mean, you can read the words of God and not believe them, and then they won't have any effect on you. Like he said over there in 1 Thessalonians, which effectually work in them that believe. So if you read the words of God or hear the words of God and you don't believe what you're hearing, then they don't have the effect on you. Or if you don't ever hear them, maybe you won't ever hear them. Like I said, there's no magic to the work of God. He gave you his words. And if you remember, you guys remember when we talked about a few weeks ago, when Paul is going through all of the benefits the Jews had, I know we've talked about this, but it rings true in all this. When Paul was talking about the benefits the Jews had in Romans, he said to them pertain the adoption, the promises, the covenants, the glory, all of these things. You remember what the primary thing he said was the chief benefit that Israel had that no other nation had? This. This was the chief benefit, that God had imparted some of himself to the nation, and he had given himself by his Spirit through his words to the nation, and they would understand the characteristics and the personal, a true personal relationship with God. And so this was the, all through the Bible, it's the words of God, the words of God, the words of God, the work of God. This is how God imparts himself to people. I think it's a pretty simple, I think it's a pretty simple lesson, but this is the idea. It is the words of God doing the work of God, equipping saints with the qualities that God has so they can, you and I, can do the work of God by being given the qualities of God here. So I hope that's helpful. We got a few minutes. Should we do questions? I don't know. All right, you guys got any questions that pertain to Nancy? Your moldy cheese will not help you at all. You can throw it in the trash. Unless you're trying to grow mold. All right, do you guys have any questions? Any other questions? All right. Gary, what do you got?
Something special, coming out of the sky and everything.
Right. Right. That's why this, as a church and as a pastor, you know, we focus on the Bible, the Bible, the Bible, because, I mean, we can have social club, we can do whatever, but if you're not getting the Bible, you're not getting anything. You're not growing. You're not partaking of God's nature in any way. It's just, that's right. Yeah, that's exactly right. Yeah, you get a wrong assessment of yourself. You really do. That's right. Yeah. It'll give you the right view of yourself. All right. We'll pray and we'll wrap it up. Father, thank you so much for your words. Lord, I really pray it's been helpful. It's seemed like it's pretty simple lesson here, but I pray we understand this, Lord. There's not a difference between what the Holy Spirit is doing and what you said. And Lord, I pray that we would love our Bibles, we would love your words more, Lord, and we would submit ourselves to your words and allow your words to work through us. And Lord, I thank you for everybody that's here this morning. I pray you'd feed your flock today. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.